Nearly 100 Palestinians are killed in Israel's latest strikes on Gaza amid the worsening humanitarian crisis in the coastal territory. Egypt hosts a new round of talks on a ceasefire in Gaza. Hamas says it's keen on achieving a result that would satisfy the Palestinians. Plus, a planned visit to the U.S. by the Israeli War Cabinet Minister Benny Gantz infuriates Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. It's good to have you with us. The ongoing Israeli genocidal campaign in the Gaza Strip keeps taking a heavy toll on civilians. 100 people have been killed in the regime's latest attacks across Gaza. That includes 8 civilians killed in yet another attack on an aid truck in central Gaza and 11 others in an airstrike targeting a tent for displaced people in Rafah. There are reports that tank shelling still continues in northern Gaza. The humanitarian situation remains catastrophic, as authorities say at least 16 children have died of malnutrition in recent days. The death toll from Israel's onslaught in Gaza since early October has surpassed 30,400, most of them women and children. More than 71,000 others have been injured, while thousands more remain unaccounted for. Now, Egypt's hosting a new round of talks on a ceasefire in the Gaza Strip. Envoys from the U.S., Qatar, and Hamas have arrived in Cairo to discuss terms of a ceasefire agreement mediated by Egypt. The parties are scrambling to reach an agreement before the Muslim holy month of Ramadan that begins on March 10th. A senior Hamas official says that the group would discuss with mediators a proposal for a 6-week truce. Meanwhile, Osama Hamdan, a senior Hamas representative in Lebanon, says the resistance movement is keen on achieving a result that would satisfy the Palestinians, but Israel doesn't want a ceasefire. Hamas has demanded Israel a military withdrawal from Gaza and a boost to humanitarian aid. Now, as the humanitarian situation in Gaza worsens, calls for boosting aid to the war-torn territory are mounting. Let's listen to Khaled Jouefel, Oxfam's Economic Justice Program Support Officer, urging action.
Everyone has heard about the massacre like 3 days ago when people were trying to collect food. They were waiting for aid to enter Gaza, North Gaza, and they were killed and they were shot. So we need to think about it. I cannot imagine that there is a plane that will dropping aid into Gaza, and in the same time there is another plane near to this plane dropping shots and dropping bombs on those people who are trying to collect food. This is unbelievable, actually. We have almost more than 10 children who were died because of starvation and because of lack of food. We welcome the efforts, internationally efforts, globally efforts and everything, but also we need to think if it's really the real time in order to think about the process and about the procedures. And about the U.S., actually, we need also to understand whether there is a real intention to get aid for people in Gaza in order to avoid risk of famine and starvation. Generally, we welcome any efforts to enter aid into Gaza. But let's think about airdropping. Why should we airdrop aid into Gaza? Instead of this, we should work more in order to facilitate the process of entering aid to Gaza. Because I believe that airdropping aid into Gaza will not be a safe process to reach aid for all people. People in Gaza should have aid with more way of dignity, and aid should reach to everyone. I cannot believe that airdropping can be a really safe way and a way with dignity for those people in Gaza who are starving and who cannot even find food.
Rights groups have warned that the Israeli regime is using starvation as a weapon against Palestinians in its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. A pediatrician at Kamal Adwan Hospital in the northern Gaza Strip says that malnourished children are at risk of death. Let's take a listen.
Malnutrition plays a major role in the number of children that come to us and thus in the number of deaths there are. When a child is supposed to eat 3 meals a day and ends up eating 1 meal, that's not enough for him. Your body becomes deficient in carbohydrates, vitamins, proteins, and deficient in fats that are necessary for the body. Then the body goes into a severe dehydration state. I can honestly say that we can't even deal properly with 50-60% of the cases we receive because we have nothing to give them. The most we can do for them is either give them saline solution or sugar solution. And of course, all of this is happening due to the lack of food. When a child is supposed to eat 3 meals a day and he only eats one, he obviously suffers from malnutrition and all the diseases that come because of it. And if the rate of infection goes up, he might get a lung infection or a blood infection. Let's also talk about hepatitis disease that's spreading widely in the country now. And that's also due to the lack of food. My message is an appeal to the entire world to intervene and save all the children, to bring medical aid and fuel to the hospitals, and to help bring back all the medical staff that had to leave the hospital to the south. The war must stop immediately.
Welcome back. A planned visit to the U.S. by Israeli War Cabinet Minister Benny Gantz has enraged Prime Minister Netanyahu. Gantz, who is Netanyahu's main political rival, is to meet with U.S. Vice President Kamala Harris and other senior officials during his trip. And that has left Netanyahu infuriated as he is not authorized a trip. And in a phone conversation with Gantz, told him sarcastically that Israel has only one prime minister. Netanyahu is even said to have been unaware of the visit until Gantz called him on Friday to let him know of his plans and to discuss what messages to convey to the Americans. A thousand people are taking to the streets across the world to protest against the war in Gaza and to demand an end to the Israeli genocide. Our correspondents filed a number of reports from Rome and Paris.
Italian cities were the scene of rallies on Saturday in solidarity with Gaza and in condemnation of Israel's inhuman attacks against Palestinian civilians. Rome, Florence, Pisa, Syracuse, Grosseto. For the umpteenth time since early October, tens of thousands of people across Italy took to the streets of their respective cities to express their anger at the Italian government for unconditionally supporting the Israeli regime and at the international community for its complicity in Gaza genocide.
Today, more than ever, international law is just an abstract set of norms which prevails over humanity. Millions of people have died since the Sykes-Picot Accord over 100 years ago, and we're still arguing over the fact that Palestine is a state or not.
We'll go down in history as those who silently supported the genocide period.
Italy has not condemned Israel for the killing of unarmed Palestinians collecting aid in Gaza in an attack that killed more than 100 people on Thursday. However, Rome has called on the Israeli regime to investigate the incident and bring the perpetrators behind the aid massacre to justice.
The Italian police crackdown on students during Palestine solidarity demonstrations in the past weeks has sparked outrage across Italy. Student collectives are at loggerheads with Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni and police over the rise in attacks against students.
The government and police repression has revealed the bare truth. Our country is a democracy only on paper. Ours are simply the democracies of double standards and deception. We have been attacked during our protest for peace in Ukraine, and we are attacked today. We perfectly know how democracies work in Western countries.
Thousands of artists, curators and critics have signed an open letter calling on the Venice Biennale, one of the world's largest contemporary visual art exhibitions, to exclude the Israeli National Pavilion from this year's art exhibition due to the brutal assaults against the civilians in Gaza. However, Italy's culture minister has firmly backed Israel's participation. Max Civili, Rome.
Across France, supporters of Palestine marched to denounce Israel's constant atrocities and war crimes during their latest invasion of Gaza. The world has been stunned by what's been dubbed the Flower Massacre, the death of over 100 Palestinians and the wounding of nearly 800 others after Israeli troops opened fire on civilians waiting for food.
We are here to ask for sanctions and to expose the hypocrisy of those who say they were shocked by the killing of people starving that were getting humanitarian aid, but at the same time don't do anything to stop the genocide.
Some 600,000 people in Gaza, or 25% of the population, are currently at risk of famine.
The French Foreign Ministry said the shootings were unjustifiable and backed a call for an independent investigation by the United Nations. French President Emmanuel Macron demanded truth, justice, respect for international law, and called for an immediate ceasefire.
In the Western world, which is and remains accomplice with the Israeli genocide, but a slight change in the tone of all those Western leaders, including Emmanuel Macron. Remember that a few months ago, Macron was proposing a military coalition to fight the Palestinian resistance in Gaza.
4 years ago, Macron forced through a bill which equated anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism, despite the obvious differences between the two.
Il a deux visages.
Macron is two-faced. It is only since the International Criminal Court announced that they would investigate Israel that Macron began to say just a few words which were not in total support of Israel. He continues to give arms to Israel and is as complicit as the leaders in Tel Aviv.
Many marchers carried signs of deceased United States soldier Aaron Bushnell, who set himself on fire at the Israeli embassy in Washington after declaring that he will no longer be complicit in genocide. After the start of Israel's invasion of Gaza, France imposed a nationwide ban on pro-Palestinian demonstrations around the country. Activists were forced to endure mass arrests, a record number of fines, and the infamous brutality of France's police. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Now let's cross over to Pakistan. The newly elected parliament there has picked Shahbaz Sharif as the new prime minister. Sharif was elected with 201 votes in the 336-seat National Assembly. He heads an alliance of opposing political groups led by his Muslim League Nawaz party. The coalition came together to prevent the Tehreek-Insaf party of former Prime Minister Imran Khan from regaining power after he was ousted in April 2022. Tehreek-Insaf won the single-party majority in last month's elections. Shahbaz Sharif was the first elected prime minister after Khan's ouster, but his government was dissolved last August. He has been heading Pakistan's caretaker government since then. A couple items regarding South Korea. Thousands of senior doctors have staged a rally in the capital Seoul to support junior doctors who have been on strike for weeks over government's reforms. Protesters chanted slogans and held placards criticizing the government's plans to increase the number of medical school admissions. The government argues the plans are aimed at adding new doctors to the health system in order to deal with the country's rapidly aging population. Now, the rally was held after government threatened to revoke the licenses of the striking doctors if they go on with the walkouts. Since last month, more than 9,000 junior doctors have left their jobs. The walkouts have caused disruption and delays to surgeries and medical treatments at hospitals. And that's all for this newscast from Tehran. Thank you for being with us.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
One of the most profound awakenings for Westerners since the launch of the Palestinian resistance operation Al-Aqsa Storm has been their understanding of how influential the Zionist lobby is. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV noted, the Zionist lobby, which works in line with the U.S. State Department when it can and independently and subversively when it cannot, tends to influence major arenas of societal interest. On the surface level, one can simply follow the money and understand the phenomenon. The Israeli lobby pouring millions of dollars into buying U.S. politicians. Zionist hate groups unleashed to stifle pro-Palestinian students on college campuses. Celebrities and artists flown out to Israel to pose with Israeli occupation soldiers in order to paint them in a positive light. However, more devious and subversive groups exist within American society, specifically designed to normalize the concept of not only an Israeli regime, but the imperialist settler ideology of Zionism. These organizations are designed with the American left in mind. Using left-wing, pro-worker sloganism, Zionist groups specifically target left-wing movements, students, and youths in order to indoctrinate them into aligning with the Zionist cause. One of these groups is known as Habonim Dror. Habonim Dror is believed to have promoted the ideas of social justice and peace while running six Zionist student camps across North America. The group actively recruits young Jewish students from across the United States and Canada, though they have more minor concentrations in New Zealand, Brazil, the UK, and other countries, indoctrinating them in their camps and even including a year-long program to send them to occupied Palestine. At first glance at their website and mission, it is clear that they are intent on separating themselves from the ruling Benjamin Netanyahu regime in Tel Aviv. Habonim Dror emphasizes the need for labor Zionism and even goes as far as suggesting ending the occupation, but ultimately succumbs to the same old two-state solution rhetoric that forces Palestinians to deal with an aggressive, genocidal, and brutal neighbor. Labor Zionism, which can save you a few syllables if you just call it what it is, Zionism, was a mutated appeal to the labor movement in North America. Habonim Dror was established in 1930s as an appendage faction of the mainstream Zionist movement, and it has until now taken a backseat role in picking up Jewish youth who at first were resistant to the idea of Zionism. For decades, the Israeli occupation has enjoyed total control of its image, and so its initiatives were less aggressive. Now, Habonim Dror represents a wave of Zionism meant to capture what would be dissenting Jewish voices and reprogram them to be tools for colonialism and imperialism. Its mission is designed to meet the moment of a resurgent left-wing movement in the United States, particularly after the Occupy Wall Street movement of 2011, the Bernie Sanders presidential run in 2016, and the George Floyd uprising of 2020, all three of which propelled left-wing movements and revived an interest in socialism in an otherwise deeply reactionary society. Habonim Dror may use veils like socialism and progressivism to define itself. However, its principles mention nothing of anti-imperialism and anti-colonialism. The group socialism is a national socialism for its own fascist occupation. It is not rooted in internationalism or global worker solidarity. It is a corrupted socialism that uses sloganeering and symbolism that are aesthetic to socialism while driving a deeply reactionary and imperialist political line. Habonim Dror encourages its members, who can join as early as high school, to participate in local social justice issues, including police brutality, immigration reform, climate change, and other popular left-wing issues that have gained much attention in American society. It further trains participants to be, according to their website, leaders, changemakers, and activists in their communities, offering attractive scholarships, opportunities to travel to occupied Palestine, a rich network of connections that could offer promising careers, and formal leadership training programs. Habonim Dror seems similar to a fraternity or an innocent summer camp. However, it is adamantly dedicated to the Zionist cause, which demands the existence of Israel. It is a simple equation. Habonim Dror targets what would otherwise be neutral, uninterested, or otherwise hostile Jewish youth and codifies a left-wing Zionism in them, then encourages them to embed themselves into their communities and local movements as leaders and changemakers. They represent the face of Zionism, where Zionism would otherwise be unwelcome, and thus rebrand Zionism through a false definition. These initiatives are crafted to normalize collaboration with more hardline Zionists. By infiltrating otherwise progressive movements, labor Zionism agents can influence those around them to embrace Zionism and Israeli occupation. Zionists know that principled left-wing movements outright reject their racist ideology. In order to adapt, groups like Habonim Dror have been crafted to mutate Zionism in order to appeal to a left-wing wave that does not have strong principles of anti-imperialism and anti-colonialism. The Palestinian issue is purposely framed as complicated and sensitive in American society. Left-wing Zionists can then be deployed to command the conversation in progressive circles, rejecting any idea of a true liberation for Palestinians. As long as Zionism itself is not seen as the main issue, the Israeli occupation is framed in a positive light. A prime example of the type of influencer Habonim Dror seeks to create is the aggressively Zionist and Islamophobic actor, Sacha Baron Cohen. Cohen joined the group in his late teens in 1980s, attending summer camps and ultimately moving to the occupied Palestinian territories for a year, working alongside other Zionist youth. Later, he would play the roles of deeply racist caricatures that fueled The fire of Islamophobia at the height of post-9/11 hysteria in the United States. Cohen now spends his time as a critic of the U.S. right-wing lobby, while simultaneously spreading Zionist propaganda and continuing his racism against Muslims. He came out in fierce defense of the Israeli response to the Palestinian resistance operation Al-Aqsa Flood. Clearly, even Labour Zionism falls short of condemning the occupation, despite its insistence that it does. Habonim Dror isn't the only Zionist youth group seeking to build a generation of Zionist influencers and activists. There are many different Zionist youth groups, some that are more left-wing in nature and others that are hardline. Careful attention must be paid in order to understand how Zionists can subvert movements, organizations, and ideas, especially by weaponizing progressivism, when a progressive movement is beginning to take shape and action. Let it be clear, there is nothing progressive or left-wing about the Israeli occupation or Zionism. At its core, it will always be a racist, colonial ideology that threatens war, expansionism, and exploitation. No rebrand can ever take away these core features of Zionism.
Ladies and gentlemen, hello and welcome. This is the Ocean of Dua, where we embark on a journey to the profound ocean of spiritual insight. This is Mojtaba Farzaneh, your host for today's episode. Since the profound verses of the whispered prayer Sha'baniya are filled with wisdom and insight, we are going to continue our discussion on that specific segment of the Munajat. Through these discussions, we aim to uplift our understanding from the rich Islamic heritage. So without any further ado, let's get into today's segment of the Dua. Open your hearts and let's embark on this journey together. I'll be right here with you when you come back.
إلهي أقمني في أهل ولايتك مقام من رجى الزيادة من محبتك إلهي وألهمني ولهن بذكرك إلى ذكرك وهمتي في روح نجاح أسمائك ومحل قدسك.
Now that we have admired the beauty of these lines, let's read their English translation. My Lord, place me among those who show servitude to you, the position of those who consistently hope to increase your love. My Lord, please inspire me with a mounting passion for your remembrance and with an enthusiasm for the refreshing resort to your names and the station of your holiness. Dear brothers and sisters, in our previous episode, we tried to shed a little bit of light on the concept of wilaya. We provided some Quranic examples as well to make the distinction between a positive wilaya and a negative one. In this episode and the upcoming ones, we try to talk about the categories of wilaya. I hope you find this content beneficial, and I hope we can all apply the true meaning of wilaya in our society. Before we get into today's discussion, you must bear in mind that depending on the different aspects of wilaya, there are different categories as well. So don't get them confused and be mindful of the distinctions. As we already mentioned, the concept of wilaya denotes an effective relationship between two sides. If we put God on top of this relationship and his creation on the other side, we can imagine two forms of wilaya. Wilaya takwiniya, or creational wilaya, and wilaya tashri'iya, or legislative wilaya. Creational wilaya is Allah's authority, intervention, and control over things and affairs in his creation. One's power to walk and run, animals' power to chase their prey, and evaporation of water are the examples of this sort of wilaya. Legislative wilaya, on the other hand, is Allah's power to establish rules, duties, and rights, as it is self-explanatory. All the social and personal rulings of Islam fall under this category, such as rulings of fasting, praying, marriage, divorce, and so on. Interestingly, Allah's creational wilaya is not exclusive to Him. Prophets, Imams, and the God-weary ones respectively have their own share of the creational wilaya. The limits and boundaries of the creational wilaya for individuals is discussed in theology. However, the most obvious example is the miracles, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed the power of intervention in creation upon his prophets as a means of proving their prophethood. But before we go to the legislative one, let's take a short break and come back. Stay tuned.
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. حَفَفْتَهُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat Sha'baniyya. The late Imam Khomeini in many places on several occasions emphasized on this munajat, and in one of his sayings he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams, and then in particular he mentioned Munajat Sha'baniyya, and he said philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers. But if someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can have a taste, he can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat Sha'baniyya is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness, and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity, with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
When it comes to the legislative wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to acknowledge that every single prophet played his role in the formation of Sharia, which is a sort of constitution for believers. It was the prophets who brought this message to humankind through revelation, and now in today's world, when the beloved Imam of our time is an occultician, the jurists and fuqaha are the ones extracting and deducting the Islamic rulings based on the available sources for the lay people. Under this legislative wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is observing the do's and don'ts, there are diverse groups who worship Allah. Imam Ali alayhi salam categorizes Allah's servant into three. Those who worship God because they fear Him. The commander of faithful calls this type of worship ibadatul abid, the worship of his slave. As if had it not been for Allah's wrath and his hellfire, they wouldn't have worshipped him. The second group are the merchants, those who worship God for the rewards. Their act of worship is called ibadatul tujjar. Hadn't God secured their reward for their good deeds, they wouldn't have worshipped his Almighty. And the final group are those who worship God just because they find the Lord of the universe so exalted and so sublime that they can't do anything else but to worship Him and show their own humility towards Him. Even if there's no hell and heaven, they still prostrate before the glorious Allah. These people are free, and that's why Amir al-Mu'mineen calls their worship Ibadatul Ahrar. We implore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq to worship Him on the level of Ibadatul Ahrar and seek nothing but Him. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Shaban b'jamalik jalalik zahawban wal'alam yigillik ahibak ya Shaban. شعبان بجمالك جلالك زغوبان
شعبان بجمالك جلالك زغوبان والعالم يقول لك أحبك يا شعبان
والعالم يقول لك أحبك
شعبان بجمالك جلالك
شعبان أحبك يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Footage circulating across the social media shows several American war veterans burning their uniforms in tribute to a U.S. airman who recently died after setting himself on fire in protest at his country's support for the Israeli regime. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. USA Today has covered this story and tells us more. Aaron Bushnell, an active duty member of the US Air Force, set himself on fire outside the embassy of the Israeli regime in protest at the campaign of death and destruction in Gaza. US officials say he died on Saturday night, 24th of February. In a video of the incident, the man in uniform identifies himself as Aaron Bushnell and says, "I will no longer be complicit in genocide." He later says what he's about to do is minimal compared with the suffering of the Palestinians. In the video footage, Aaron Bushnell is seen setting his phone on the ground before pouring an unknown liquid from a metal bottle over himself and igniting it whilst yelling "Free Palestine" repeatedly. He then set himself on fire as he was standing in front of the embassy gates in Washington, D.C. on Saturday night, 24th of February. The 25-year-old airman eventually fell to the ground as police officers rushed to douse the flames. He was rushed to hospital with critical life-threatening injuries. Citing U.S. officials, USA Today said on Saturday night that he had passed away. A U.S. Air Force spokeswoman, Ann Stefanik, also confirmed Bushnell was an active-duty airman. Both the U.S. Secret Service and Metropolitan Police Department responded to the incident. The video footage was live-streamed on the social media platform Twitch, but it was later removed. Protests against the Israeli regime have become a near-daily occurrence across the United States since the regime launched its bloody campaign in Gaza in early October. The Israeli embassy in Washington has also been the site of constant protests of one sort or another. International rights groups have repeatedly said Washington, the Zionist regime's staunchest ally, risks complicity in the war crimes of Israel in Gaza. The administration of President Joe Biden has provided roughly 21,000 precision-guided munitions to Israel since the October launch of its bloody war on Gaza. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has accounted the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden responsible for the death of an American soldier who set himself on fire outside the embassy of the Israeli regime in protest at Tel Aviv's war on Gaza. Hamas said in a statement in the early hours of Tuesday, 27th of February, the Biden administration bears full responsibility for the death of the airman in the U.S. Army, Aaron Bushnell, due to its policy that has supported the Zionist regime in its genocidal war against our Palestinian people. Hamas stressed that the tragic incident acknowledges the growing anger among the American people who reject their country's support for Israel. The movement also offered its condolences to the family and friends of the American pilot. It noted, Aaron Bushnell immortalized his name as a defender of humanitarian values and the oppressed Palestinian people, just as did the American activist Rachel Corrie, who was crushed to death by an Israeli bulldozer in Rafah in southern Gaza in 2003. In March of 2003, Rachel Corrie was killed while she was protesting against the Israeli destruction of Palestinian homes in Gaza. Also, the website of Democracy Now! Reports a friend of Aaron Bushnell, the American soldier who set himself on fire in protest at Israel's war on Gaza, says the self-immolated soldier did not die in vain as he brought the Israeli-American genocide in Palestine into the spotlight. Speaking with the independent American news program, Levi Pierpont said, his views on wars and those of his friend evolved due to their military experiences. Levi Pierpont said on Wednesday, 28th of February, over the years, both of us shifted, of course, in our beliefs regarding war, largely because of what we saw in the military, largely because of the things that we learnt because we were a part of it. He added, I want people to remember that his death is not in vain, that he died to spotlight this message. He noted that he would have stopped Aaron from carrying out the self-immolation if he had known his intention. But seeing the way that the media responds now that this has happened, it's hard not to feel like he was right, that this was exactly what was necessary to get people's attention about the genocide that's happening in Palestine. Levi Pierpont noted that he personally conscientiously objected and left the military last July, and Aaron Bushnell also considered leaving the military back then, but decided not to follow the same path. According to Pierpont's remarks, the two found inspiration from social media content creators advocating for social justice movements in the United States. Pierpont expressed deep sorrow over the death of his friend, Aaron Bushnell, whom he met in Air Force basic training, saying he shed tears after learning the news about his friend setting himself on fire outside the Israeli embassy in Washington. The English website of the Al Mayadeen television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. Video footage circulating across the social media shows several American war veterans burning their uniforms in tribute to a US airman who recently died after setting himself on fire in protest at his country's support for the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war in the Gaza Strip. The video footage surfaced on Thursday, 29th of February. It showed the former troopers taking turns to drop their fatigues inside a burning trash can. One is seen repeatedly stoking the flames whilst leading the slogan, "Remember Aaron Bushnell, he's not alone." The show of support for Aaron Bushnell is held in front of a large banner emblazoned with the words, "Veterans say Free Palestine." The United States has been contributing ample political, military and intelligence support to the Israeli military's onslaught on Gaza, which began on 7th of October. Following the Al-Aqsa storm operation, a surprise operation staged by the coastal sliver's resistance movements. The Biden administration has so far vetoed three United Nations Security Council resolutions that have called for immediate cessation of Israeli aggression in Gaza. Washington has also armed the Tel Aviv regime with more than 10,000 tons of military hardware since the onset of the war. Latest opinion polls show a majority of U.S. Democrats prefer a presidential candidate who does not back the unqualified U.S. military assistance to the Israeli regime. The Reuters Ipsos poll showed 56% of Democrats said they were less likely to support a candidate who backed such an aid. Democrats also overwhelmingly said they wanted a presidential candidate who would call for a ceasefire in Gaza. 22% of Democrats in the opinion poll blamed Israel for the massacring of Palestinians in Gaza. The opinion poll results illustrate a potentially critical vulnerability for President Joe Biden, who has angered some within his own political party by supporting the Israeli regime. Biden's early and vocal support of Israel and his refusal to condition military aid on a change in Israel's military tactics has sparked outrage among the Democrats.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key with Sheikh Rouhani on RIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, thumma salatu wassalamu ala sayyidina wa maulana abil qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear and respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. In this series of the programs of The Key, we are here to answer some of the questions regarding the occultation of the 12th Imam, Imam al-As arwahuna fida. And of course, the importance of this Imam, the importance of believing in this Imam, and the benefits of the existence of this Imam of the age. Today we are going to shed light on some important points about the benefits of this Imam, particularly in his occultation. You know that there is no doubt that the people benefit from the existence of the Imam of the time. And this actually receipt of benefits takes different forms.
First, for example, the existence of the Imam of the time, who is total manifestation of the perfect man, insan al-kamil, that we say, is the philosophy of life. And if there were no such a human being, life is as good as a, let's say, lifeless body, and actually an arid scorching actually dessert. So, in the other words, the earth devoid of the hujjah or the proof is futile and useless. Therefore, his sacred existence is the ultimate cause of the, let's say, perpetuity of life. On this basis, all human beings, both the faithful and the faithless, owe their lives to his blessed presence, because he is the reason or the proof or the hujjatullahi ta'ala ala al-ard. And the second point is that it can be understood from in some of the traditions that the Imam of the age may be actually, may we be ransomed for him. These actually are Imam of the age or sometimes present among people, albeit no one recognize him, as stated in some of the riwayat. And one of the occasions in which the Imam has an actually incognito presence in the Hajj rites, it was mentioned in some of the hadith that sometimes the Imam is present, but the people cannot recognize him at that moment. For example, among the faithful and his sincere followers, there are those who earn the merit to see and meet this Imam as a result of their self, let's say, refrainment and inward purification, although they might not be aware of this reality during that moment. And in this way, they would be able to spiritually benefit from the Imam, and through them, the society would be able to benefit from the actually fountain of the divine favor. So that's why we can mention also this point, that the knowledge of the fact that the Imam actually is a witness to the actions of individuals, and that he might reappear anytime, is an effective factor in hindering one to commit a sin and observe the divine laws. These are some of the important benefits that that are mentioned in our riwayat as well, that when Imam is in hidden, but our deeds are reported to this Imam and he observes our deeds, either good deeds or bad deeds, and of course then the people would be more hopeful, they will not be hopeless, and they will be more careful and cautious about whatever they do in their lives, and to observe the actually Islamic rulings in their lives and to apply them in their lives. This Imam is the main cause and the reason for being faithful in this time that Imam is in his occultation. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.